I'll say one thing. Page 1152. I thought I'd give those of you trying to follow in the church's Bible a bit of a head start. The reading's from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're starting at verse 17, going through to the end. And it's all about correcting an abuse of the Lord's Supper. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. Your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences amongst you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, is it the Lord's Supper you eat? For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give you further instructions. Thanks be to God for his word.
Good morning. We changed our telephones recently, and as yet, I haven't put all the old numbers in the memory of the telephone. On Thursday morning, I had a call, and the call was this: "Is that John Moore speaking?" I said, "Yes, John Moore." "Is that John Moore speaking at the Hinckley Baptist Church on Sunday?" I said, "Yes, that's he." And he went to say, "I hope you've done all your homework and studied, and you're well prepared for Sunday." I said, "Yes, it's been a difficult one, but yes." Then he went on to say, "Unfortunately, we don't have transport. Is it possible you could give us a lift this coming Sunday?" And this voice was so posh. Then suddenly, I recognised a Brummy accent. And I know there's no such thing as a posh Brummy. And I'm not going to mention Hazel's name. But the question was I prepared for this coming Sunday? And the truth of that question was yes. But of all the years I've been preaching, this for me has been the hardest preparation I've ever had. This for me has been one passage that searched my heart more than any time I have spoken. Verse 25 of the reading says, "Do this in remembrance of me." I looked up the Webster English Dictionary and it says, "Remembrance is a formal noun that acts to remembering and showing respect for someone who was died or past event. It can also refer to memory of something that's happened in the past. Memories are precious. They connect us to people or connect us to places and the events that perhaps shaped our lives. I can recall playing a very important football match. I played for City Gas Football, and we were playing against Rolls-Royce, and their ground was the Anstey near Coombe Abbey. Rolls-Royce were top of the league. We were third in the league. It was a very important game, and we beat them 6-2. But what I can remember very clearly, there's the fullback called Mick Alton. He's never scored a goal in his life, but on that occasion, he scored two cracking goals standing on the edge of the penalty area. Ball comes out and he hit it so hard in the back of the net. I cannot drive past that place without that memory coming back. I relive it every time I go past. I cannot go past without it being relived. We've just put our Christmas decorations away a few weeks ago. Pat takes ages doing the Christmas tree. And we have things from all over the world we've travelled placed on that tree. I'm sure you have as well. But every one she takes out and unpacks, been packed away in the roof for several months, she puts them on the tree, and that memory's there. She will recall the place that it was purchased from, and she can often even remember the shop where we bought that gift that goes on the tree. Each ornament has a special memory. November, we have Poppy Day, don't we? Remembrance service observed across the Commonwealth to honour those who lost their lives in the wars. Andrew Lloyd Webber wrote the musical Cats from T.S. Eliot's book, and there is Elaine Page singing the song Memories from the tune of Cats. But the reading this morning, Paul is saying significantly something more important about memories, those special memories I relate to. And you've all got special memories. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread is the historical background that established the Lord's Supper. If you look at Exodus 12, God's miraculous rescue of Israel from slavery in Egypt, the plague of the judgment of the firstborn, the angel of death over the household. A family had to put blood of a sacrificed lamb on the doorframe to the house and eat the Passover meal as the Lord had prescribed. The lamb and the meal and the unleavened bread became an binding symbol and a deliverance from bondage. So every time they took this meal, they would remember what God had done for them, how they were in bondage, and God has rescued them. As Jesus watched his disciples when they took the Passover meal, would they have understood? They should have understood the historical significance of the actions that they were taking. What they did not fully understand, though, was the crucifixion yet to come. What they didn't understand then was the crucifixion and then the resurrection that was to come. That transformed this Jewish feast of remembrance into a new symbol totally. Isn't it wonderful to think, though, that the history of God's deliverance still takes place today as well? Because God has delivered every one of us from bondage. Whoever we are, whatever our background was, God has delivered us from bondage. And the elements used in the supper are not the real body and blood of Jesus, but powerful symbols that cause us to remember what Jesus really did. He did suffer. He did die. It's real. It's in history. But what Jesus did centuries ago still impacts on our lives today. We look up and see a cross beautifully done on your church here. But it's so easy to look at something such as that. It's a cross. And fail to see the significance of what that cross actually means. The Last Supper, Jesus shared a meal with his disciples and led them into this ancient act of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread of Passover. Jesus, the Master, Jesus, the Teacher, used this opportunity to implant an important memory. So when the disciples gathered in up that upper room, they remember what God had done for them all those years ago. As Jesus raised the bread and the cup in thanksgiving, he observed a new significance. Luke 22 says, Jesus told his disciples to observe the Passover in remembrance of me. Jesus took an old symbol and made a new meaning. The meaning, words and actions is rooted in the commandment, the word to remember. To remember. We have the Lord's Supper. What I've been referring to was Luke 22. Let's look at the Corinthians. There was a major problem in the Corinthian church which led Paul to discuss the finer points of the Lord's Supper. He wanted them to look at what they were doing. He wanted them to review their actions. He wanted them to look at themselves in a critical way they never had before. Because the Corinthian church were abusing the Lord's Supper. They had wrong motivation. They were gratifying their own desires. And they came to the Lord's Supper to enjoy themselves rather than to give God the glory for what he had done and what he continued to do. It's more of a light-hearted party than the reflection of looking at what God has done. The reflection on Jesus' death. Verse 17 of that reading we've just said. Fellowship and worship is what they should have been there to do. It was there to enrich their faith, to grow together in God's love, to grow together in fellowship. But for them, for many of them, it was a time of abuse, division, selfishness, self-gratification. People were going to the church for, what can I get out of this? Rather than, what can I give to the fellowship of this church? Verse 18 of that reading, the Lord's Supper was just a further illustration of the divisions in the Corinthian church. There were people who went who had a lot. They were rich. There were people that went who had very little. They were very poor. And the rich were very pleased to show off their wealth, but gave little to the poor. We read that sometimes the rich actually got consumed with so much alcohol, they became drunk. They became bloated with the food that they ate. And they did that and watched the others who had little and gave little to those who had them. It was an outward expression of what they were doing, but it wasn't an expression from the heart. They wasn't there to remember what the Lord had done for them. You know, we often have in our churches, I'm sure you do here, what we call a love feast, a faith supper. When people bring in their food and we all share, that's really what they were doing here. But they weren't sharing fairly at all. They were consuming what they bought, but little thought for those who had little. The well-off were certainly showing others that they were well-off. Paul looked at this and he was not happy. He looked at these people and says, in many ways, you're selfish in the way you're conducting the Lord's Supper. We should be coming together as one. We should be sharing in love. But we're not. Let's examine where we're going wrong. Are you trying to destroy the Church of Corinth? Why are you here to indulge yourself? We should be here to worship and to be in fellowship with each other. And he condemned them for the way they were acting. We have to remember the bread as we take the Lord's Supper is a symbol of Christ's body. It is broken. Christ's body was broken for us on the cross. His blood was shed as we drink from the cup. Christ's blood was shed for every one of us this morning in this church. Is it possible that we come to communion more of a ritualistic way rather than thinking the reality of what we're doing? And this is what's challenged me more than any sermon I preach, because when I take the Lord's Supper, so often I'm doing it because it's the first Sunday of the month, or if it's an evening service, it's the third Sunday of the month. I'm going through the ritual, and I've been challenged greatly. Should I be doing this as a ritual, or should I be recognising what God has done for us? He died for me. He died for you. He shed his blood. His bones were broken. Or was it just a cross on the wall that has little significance? In my work, over the last 30 years of work, I was involved in training and development of people. I taught a lot about people skills, and it's a job I thoroughly enjoyed. I did a lot of work on motivation and people motivation. One of my favourite philosophers, if I can use the right word, psychologists, was a man called Abraham Maslow, and he talks about a conscious competence model. I just want to explain that and see how this fits in with this morning's service. He says there are four stages of this model. First stage is unconscious incompetent. The second stage is conscious incompetent. The third stage is conscious competence. And the fourth stage is unconscious compliments. Now, that just flew over your head like that. Let me explain that. We are blessed with three daughters. When we first moved to Hinckley, I was working in Malvern at that time, and when I pulled into our cul-de-sac, I used to pull into the house opposite, and our twin daughters, Susan and Jill, come running out, and I open the door, they sit on my lap, and they hold the steering wheel. And we would reverse back onto our drive. They weren't competent at driving, and they weren't conscious about what was happening. They just loved sitting in Daddy's car as they reversed back on the drive. Years later, they wanted to learn how to drive. And I says, okay, that's fine, providing you go to a driving school to start with. And once you've had a few lessons, I'm happy to take you in the car. They were conscious about changing a gear. They were conscious they need to look into the mirrors, wing mirrors, what's going on around them. They were conscious that they shouldn't pull out into traffic. But they're still incompetent. Then after about 12 months of lessons, they're ready for their test. They went to the driving school, and from the driving school they went to the test centre. What happens at the test centre? The examiner asks a few questions and said they answered the questions. Then they take their test. What do you do when you take your test? You make certain that the examiner notices you looking at the mirrors. You make certain the examiner observes all the things to being done correctly. And at the end of that, they got that little certificate to say they were conscious and they were competent. As far as the examining board were concerned, they had passed that test. Now think about this yourselves now. You drive your car here this morning. Most of what you do when you drive, you're competent, but you do it unconsciously. You don't think about, oh, I'm going to change from second to third. Oh, there's a hill, I must change down. Oh, traffic lights, I must drop a gear. And you do it automatically, don't you? Is it possible then, putting that into perspective, because life can be so busy that we have habits. Coming to church can be a ritualistic habit. Taking communion can be a ritualistic habit because we don't think about it. We do it unconsciously. Is that true? We can do it unconsciously. The Lord's Supper helps us serve the purpose of actively remembering what he did for us. Because he loved us. The cup is a symbol of his blood. It ran out for us. That perfect blood that washed away our sins. It was a new covenant. He established a new covenant. We must remind ourselves, Jesus died for us. Four things are the key in taking the Lord's Supper. It's about the unity in Christ. It proclaims to the world Christ's death. It reminds us, and unfortunately so often, when we take the Lord's Supper, we read a small section of 1 Corinthians 11. And fail to recognise the bit which says, let us examine ourselves before we take the Lord's Supper. We sit on our chairs on a Sunday morning, that first week of the month. We see a communion table. We hear the words of 1 Corinthians 11, but so often it's those short passages of scripture that doesn't mention, let us examine ourselves and confess our sins before we actually partake. It reminds us this is a new covenant that God established. A new covenant. I want to do a little game with you. I want you to put your hand over your watch. Having done that, I want you to speak to your neighbour and explain to that person the details of your watch. Does it go 1, 2, 3, 4? Was it 1, 3, 6, 9? Or does it have Roman numerals? Does it have a sweeping second hand? Does it display the date? without looking at your own watch, which you wore and have worn many times probably, tell your neighbour the detail of the watch you're wearing. Okay, I'll call this to a head. We could spend hours on this, you know, doing this. But let me ask the question. How many of you, you can do it by a show of hands, were accurate in the description of their watch? Oh, more than normally. But that would suggest that most people, even though you put your watch on every day, even though you look at it every day, you forget what it looks like. That's it, hit him. Even I was in the town this week and I hadn't got my watch with me. How many times did I do this? Not once, but probably three or four times. And what Paul is trying to say to the Corinthian church, it's not about the division you got amongst yourselves. A church shouldn't have division. It's not about backbiting. A church shouldn't have backbiting. We should be together in unity. But what he's saying is, because we're doing it so often, so frequently, in the same format, do we forget what we're doing it for? You know your watch. You thought you knew your watch. But reality is not true. We don't. I'm looking at my watch and I don't know what the face is now. And that was what Paul's actually saying to this church. That's why, for me, this ministry this morning has been a challenge. I was converted at the age of 16, and this coming few months' time, I'll reach the age of 80. So that's quite a few years since my conversion. The truth is, I am on automatic pilot a lot of the time. The truth is, I will come to my worship at St. John's on a Sunday morning and I'll be singing the songs, but sometimes my mind will be far away thinking about other things. You may have been converted many years, and that sometimes can be a problem. We could take God for granted. We can take Jesus, what he's done, for granted. And that's what Paul was saying. Don't take it for granted. This is a new covenant. This is my blood. This is my body. It was broken for you. So I ask you to ask yourself the same question. It's a Sunday morning. It's the first Sunday in February. We will be partaking of the Lord's Supper very shortly. Will it be a ritual? Have we been honest with ourselves when he says we should look on ourselves before we partake of the Lord's Supper? Or do we, because it's passed to us, we take it because it's the first Sunday in February? So I asked this morning, let's ask the question, what does partaking in Holy Communion mean to you? Because that's what we're going to do. It's the first Sunday in February. Is it going to be special? Because we're going to remember the new covenant, the covenant because Jesus died for every one of us? Or is it just going to be, it's the first Sunday, I'll take the bread, I'll drink the wine, and I'll go home? I'll let you think on those things. It's a privilege to come and talk in a church. It's also a tremendous responsibility as well. But you as attenders of the church, you have a tremendous responsibility as well. Because what we do here should be reflected in our community. The unity we see in the church should be shown to our community. So as we close this part of the service and come to take, and I've left the order of service sheet up there, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. But let's do this in complete honesty with ourselves. Let's look inwardly first. Let's examine ourselves. And the truth is, I'm saying this completely openly, if we have a reason to not love our brother and sister, if there's something in our life that is wrong, and we're not bringing this to God in prayer and saying, God, forgive me, let the cup pass. Let the bread pass. Because it says very clearly, don't take communion in an unworthy manner. Don't let it be a ritual. Thank you for inviting me. Thank you for listening. But the important part is, it's what we do.